We have been journeying through the I am statements of Jesus. Anybody been enjoying just learning about these different statements? At least make me feel good. Anybody? Okay. Whew. All right. Yeah, to me, it's been a great journey. We basically have been journeying through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And anywhere in which Jesus makes the statement, I am blank, we are giving that attention. We're diving deeper. We're studying through that. For the sole purpose of moving past a superficial or surface knowledge of who Jesus is into an intimate relationship. Knowing Him from personal experience, journeying with Him, walking with Him on the everyday journey of life. So Jesus, we're here again today. You said to us, you are the truth. And we want to know what that means. Jesus, you said that the Holy Spirit would teach us all things and guide us into all truth. So, Holy Spirit, we just trust you to be our teacher this morning. We want to know more of Jesus. We want to experience Him in a greater way. Spirit, we have such a hunger to encounter Jesus in our daily lives so that people can see Him in us. So help us. We're frail. We're ignorant of the Word. We don't get this stuff. So help us, Holy Spirit. We need you desperately in this time. So John chapter 14, verse 1, if you'll follow along as I read verses 1 through 7. The title in here is Jesus Comforts His Disciples. The 11 are there. Judas has already left Jesus to betray Him. The 11 remaining disciples are there with Jesus. They've just had a discussion that Jesus is going away and they can't go with Him, and they lack understanding to know what He's talking about, that He's going to the cross and then to the grave and then back to the Father on their behalf. And so to comfort them, He says these words in verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with Me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to Him, Lord, we don't know where You're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. If you really knew Me, you would know My Father as well. And from now on, you do know Him and have seen Him. Speaking of Himself being the full representation of God the Father. If you've seen Me, you've seen Him. If you know Me, you know Him. Jesus making the statement, last week we journeyed through, I am the way, and today, I am the truth. I am the truth. If you'll turn over just a couple of chapters in John to chapter 18, verse 33, we want to read another passage. We're asking the question that Pilate asked in this passage, what is truth? At this point, Jesus has already been seized in the garden. He's been taken before the religious leaders of the Jews, and they are now taking Him before the political leader because the Jews are under the Roman Empire at this point in time. It is the governor Pilate. And so we see there's a discussion in verse 28 through 32. And then Pilate gets alone and brings Jesus back into the palace to talk to Him. Pilate, in verse 33, Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked Him, are you the King of the Jews? Is that your own idea, Jesus asked, or did others talk to you about Me? Am I a Jew? Pilate replied. It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to Me. What is it you have done? And Jesus said, My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, My servants would fight to prevent My arrest by the Jews. But now My kingdom is from another place. You are a king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to Me. "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this, he went out again to the Jews and said, "I have found no basis for a charge against him, but is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover? Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" And they shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. So here is Pilate. He is a governor. He is a leader in the Roman government. At that point in time, Rome is arguably one of the most wealthy, powerful nations on the face of the earth. So here is a man that is wealthy, he's powerful, he's educated, he has prestige, he has position, he has everything the world screams for. And then one day he has a face-to-face encounter with Jesus, the truth. And all the truth that he had lived for and pursued was rocked by that face-to-face encounter with Jesus. And he found himself wondering and actually asking out loud, "What is the truth? What is the truth? There's so much swimming around me. There's so many voices. There's so many circumstances claiming to be the truth. And here is a man that I've encountered, and there's something about him that is different than all the other little truths." And really today, I wanted to bring us to this passage because I think we are in a strikingly similar situation as Pilate. We live in a society that is now one of the most powerful, influential, dominant nations on the earth. We're a very wealthy nation. We're a very educated nation. We're a very individual and independent people. And if you're sitting in this room living in Parker County, you have a wealth that most of the world does not enjoy. You have things at your fingertips that most of the world does not have. And some of us in this room have already had a face-to-face encounter with Jesus Christ, the truth. We met him someplace, sometime, some hardship. And we saw him and we met him and he changed us. And so here we are. We're living in a world of moral failure, shifting truths. Everything is relative to you and your experience. But we've met the truth. We've seen him. He touched us. He changed us. And so we're asking the same question. What is the truth? But really it should be shifted. Not what, but who is the truth? And then we have Jesus standing tall boldly in this passage saying, "I'm the truth. I'm it." And so for a culture that loves our coexist bumper stickers and our philosophies and love getting together in think tanks and talking about smart ideas about religion, Jesus is saying today, "I am the truth. I'm the only truth, the absolute truth. I'm the only God out there who became a man, who came to the world not to dominate, to be a servant of all, who gave his life as a ransom for us, who defeated death, defeated Satan, defeated the grave, was rose by the Holy Spirit, and now sits at the very right hand of God, interceding for you and I that we can know God and be filled with his fullness and radiate his love and his power to everyone around us. He is the only one. He is the one and only. He's Jesus. And today he's telling us, "I am the truth." A couple of things from the scriptures that I think will help illuminate these words of Jesus. If you're taking notes, you can write these things down or you cannot. But number one, from the scriptures, we know it's true. Jesus is absolute truth. Jesus is absolute truth. Jesus didn't proclaim that he was true or that he was a truth. He said, "I am the truth, the one and only truth, the absolute one." The word absolute is defined in Webster's dictionary as complete and total truth. Not limited in any way truth, having unlimited power truth, pure truth, free from mixture truth. There's a small book in your Bible, if you keep going to the right, Colossians. You got the Gospels, Acts, Romans, the 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1 is a passage that really every believer should have marked, highlighted, written in the front cover and the back cover, because it just illuminates the person of Jesus in such a beautiful way. This man that we claim to know, that we claim to follow. In chapter 1, I mean, the whole first chapter of Colossians, amazing. But I want to focus on this passage of verse 15 through 20, just for a moment. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 20. He is the image of the invisible God. If you want to know what God looks like, look to Jesus, because he is his perfect image. He is the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Hallelujah. What a passage. What a truth. Jesus is the measuring stick of all things for all time. He is the Word of God, the Bible says, and the Bible says the Word of God will never pass away. There was nothing before him, there'll never be anything after him, and you can never go around him. He is the absolute truth. And I guess I'm just hoping that today, in this small place in the middle of nowhere, that the body of Christ can rally back around Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm sorry that we've forsaken you for a truth and watered you down and looked to so many other truths, and we can rally together as his church and say, you are the only truth. I don't care what the media says. I don't care what everybody else's circumstances say. I will stand and I will declare you as the only truth of my life. As we looked last week, you know, Jesus is the creator of all things. In Genesis 1:1, God spoke the Word, and the Word was Jesus, and it was through Jesus that everything that was made was made. So Jesus is the creator of all things. He's also the gate. Jesus said, I am the small gate and the narrow path. He's the only way to God. He's the only way to know him. His blood is the only thing that legally makes us possible to come before God. Not only is he the gate, but he's the pathway. He's the journey. Last week, I am the way. I'm the only way you get there. I'm the only way you have true life. I'm the only way you have peace and joy. I'm it. And then we learned last week that he's also the final destination. Every knee's going to bow before him. Everyone's going to come before his throne. He's going to test everyone's life and how they served him. Good and bad, saved and lost, everyone goes before him. And then after that day, he is going to be the one that takes away the old heavens and the earth. Heavens meaning the stars and the universes. And the Bible says that he is going to create a new heaven and a new earth, a new city, a new place where we're going to dwell forever. And in that place there will be no sun and no lamp, because Jesus will shine forever as the glory in that place. We will never get away from him. And if you're trying to find truth around Jesus, to bypass Jesus that makes sense to your own intellect, it's fruitless. It's fruitless. Come to Jesus as the absolute truth. Number one, he's the absolute truth. Number two, there is nothing false in him. Hallelujah. There's nothing false in Jesus. Everything about him is true. Everything he did, everything he said, everything he modeled, it resonates truth. He is the authority. this passage in which Jesus is talking to those who are kind of testing his authority. My teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. He who works for the honor of the one who sent him is a man of truth, and there is nothing false about him. Hebrews 1:3, the Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his very being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Everything that Jesus was, everything that he did, everything he said is pure truth. Jesus is the truth. Nothing that he did or said can ever be dismissed or disregarded as false. There are those of us who are even in the church that say, I know Jesus said this, or I know Jesus did that or commanded that, but that just doesn't fit into my life. It doesn't fit as my truth in Parker County in 2014. And I would say to you, that is a dangerous place to walk, because he is the absolute truth. And either everything he said is true and nothing about him is false, or one thing that he said is not true and he's a liar and we cannot put his faith in him at all. We cannot put our faith in someone who would juggle with the truth and tell us some truths and some falsehoods. So it's time for the church of Jesus to make up their minds. Either he is the absolute truth or he is not worthy to be followed. It's clinging to partial truths of Jesus, dismissing some of his claims, is not our business. That's not what we do. Just a couple of these passages, Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to turn kind of quickly, so I promise I'm reading what's here, and you can check up on me later, or you can follow with me. But these words, these tough teachings of Jesus: do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Is that true? If it is true, is it the authority of our lives? Mark chapter 8. I don't know about you, but it's a dangerous adventure to follow Jesus. And when these passages speak of these truths that rock the norm, rock our culture, it's an adventure for me to say, oh, Jesus, I'm going to dive right into this. I'm going to believe you. I'm going to see you for who you are. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory and with the holy angels. Is that true? Luke chapter 6, verse 27. Oh man, who's ready for an adventure in this passage? But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. And if anyone strikes you on the cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic as well. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If someone robs you, don't ask for it back. Are these the words of Jesus? Are they true? Are they true for us? One more. John 14, 12. I just tried to grab one of these kind of poignant teachings from Jesus in each gospel. John 14, 12, Jesus makes this audacious, crazy statement. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. And if you do the background reading, he's speaking of miracles. speaking of the supernatural. If anyone has faith in me, he will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. Is that true? Do we believe it? Is it the central truth in our lives? We may not like or even understand everything that Jesus said and did, but we had better come to grips with the fact that it is absolutely true. We must embrace it because it will be the final authority of our lives for all eternity. He is the truth. He is the truth. One last thing, and then we'll talk about how do we respond to that. Jesus is the foundation. Back in Luke chapter 6, Jesus says these words in verse 46. I'm sorry, that should be 64, I think. Where am I? 6. Uh-oh. All right, someone help me out. It's the passage of the wise builder in Luke. Where am I at? What is? Oh, yeah, I'm in John 6. Well, Luke 6 helps. Sorry. You're like, yeah, that's what it says. All right, sorry. Luke chapter 6, 46. And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my word and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. And when a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who builds a house on the ground without a foundation. And the moment the torrent struck the house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Jesus saying of himself, the words that I speak, the things that I teach you, they are the firm foundation for your life. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says, for no one can lay any foundation other than that that has already been laid, which is Jesus Christ. If a man builds on this foundation using gold or silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light, capitalized D as in the day of judgment, and it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. So Jesus is the truth. He's the absolute truth. There's nothing false in him. And he is the foundational truth of our lives. There is no other foundation on which we can build that is truth. We have to build our lives on the teachings and the words of Jesus Christ. Because these are the things that all heaven and earth will pass away, but these things will not pass away. Everything else will be shaken, but this foundation will never be shaken. When we went to Haiti for the very first time, you know, we went just a couple of weeks after that earthquake, and we were there and just driving around. You know, it was devastation everywhere from that huge earthquake. It would just be rubble, 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 one standing building. Rubble, 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 one standing building. And it went that way. And you didn't even have to ask the question, who built a good foundation on this building? Because those who didn't were rubble. And those who did were standing after being tested. In the same way, this is our life. On that day of judgment, it won't be for us believers. It won't be a judgment of condemnation. That will have already happened, and we'll be with the Lord in his presence. And then each one of us are going to come before him according to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're each going to be tested on how we lived our lives for his glory. And it says, as you follow in this passage, it's going to be tested with fire. And everything that was of God will remain. Those are the the precious stones, the gold, the silver, and everything that was not for and of God will be burned by the fire of testing. And those things will become ashes. So I guess the question to us today is, what part of our lives are being built off the foundation of Jesus? It's always amazing to me, you know, riding down the highway and you'll pass one of those transport trailers. And you'll see all those new cars with the wraps and everything on it. You know, they're driving by and you're like, wow, those are some beautiful cars, you know. And it never fails that, you know, if you travel long enough, a few miles, you know, you'll see another semi-trailer and it'll be going a different place. And it'll be a bunch of crushed cars into small squares with netting around it going to melt those things down. And, you know, you spend all this time working and building houses. And then just like at the end of the S-curve on my street, this guy bought a property, built a new house right next to a perfectly beautiful brick home, and then destroyed the brick home, like, to have a view. And you look and you say, all that the time, the effort, the dreams, the plan that went into that in a matter of days is torn down to nothing. And we sold one of our possessions this week, and they counted out the bills for us, and Jill and I were looking at it. You know, of course, it's already spoken for other places, but it's like, wow, I have all this money in our hands, and you take a look at each of those bills, and you know that just in a matter of years, they're going to be shredded or torn or folded up or burnt. And so the question remains, not if we have cars, houses, or cash, but what we did in the cars, the houses, and cash, how we used them. Will those things be for His glory? What are we doing in our houses? Are we ministering to people? Are we inviting guests? Are we having hospitality? Are we telling others of the Lord? Are we using them as a place of ministry? Because then they have eternal value. What are we doing in our cars? Running away from God or running to minister in His name? Because then they have eternal value. What are we doing with the cash? Are they sent out as investments for our kingdom or for His? Because then they have eternal value. Jesus said, I am the truth. There's nothing false in Him. And He is the absolute foundation. And anything built on top of anything but His truth will crumble. And in the last day, you know what we will have to say for them? A pile of ashes. A pile of ashes. So I want to close with just asking this question. How do we respond to Jesus, who is the truth? Sorry, Randy, you may have to hang with me for a couple of minutes. So I just have these three responses that we want to close with. Say, yes, Jesus is the truth. Yes, there's nothing false in Him. Yes, He is the foundation. So what do I do with that? What's the practical application in my life? The first thing is listen to the truth. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. Whoever hears these words, in Mark chapter 4, verse 39, Jesus, with an exclamation point, listen! He who has ears to hear, let him hear what I'm trying to say to you. And then in John 8, 31, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. That word abide is the Greek word meno, and it means to stay in my word, to dwell in my word, to continue in it, to endure in it, to remain in it, to stand in it, to tarry in my word. How do we respond to Jesus being the truth is to listen to the truth, to read the word, to take time to meditate, to be around other believers in small groups so we can talk about our questions, our doubts, our issues, to come to grips with the truth of God's word. Most importantly, to surrender our lives to the Holy Spirit of God, who Jesus said He will guide you into all truth. Jesus said, I am the truth, and the Holy Spirit will guide you into me, knowledge of me, understanding of me, listening to the truth with the Holy Spirit in your heart, surrendered to Him, is so important. We have to listen. Can I tell just a really quick funny story? Okay, thanks for that one head nod. in college, you know how we kind of just are trying to find ourselves or whatever. In college, I went to college in like this, it was a car this tall. It was a Honda CRV hatchback. It was like this little thing that buzzed around 42 miles a gallon. It was awesome. Went to college, and I started just listening to different kind of music, and I kind of got stuck on country music for a while. So I was listening to country music, just kind of enjoyed it, listen. Every time I was in the car, I'm not kidding. Before I knew it, I had bought a Z71 pickup. I got a job repairing fence on a ranch, and I was wearing a cowboy hat, jeans, and some boots. And then I came to myself, you know, this is not Jesse Tunnel. I've never even roped a cow. You know, I went to work on a dairy during college, and that broke me of wanting to be a cowboy because I did it early morning. But there is a big truth in life that what we listen to, what we're inputting into our ears, our brain, our heart, and our mind, it greatly affects who we are and who we are becoming. And if you listen to country music long enough, you're going to want to be a cowboy. But if you listen to the truth, unadulterated by the Spirit of God, by reading the Bible for yourself, eventually the truth will grab your heart and you will be pulled out of falsehood into the truth of Jesus Christ. So listen to the truth. Second thing, obey the truth. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? If you love me, you will obey what I command. This warning from Romans 1:25, talking about those of us who forsook God and they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator Himself, who is forever praised. Amen. Obeying the truth. Are there any of you who know a young child that when you go to give them instruction or talk to them, they ignore that they ever heard you? And does anyone else want to smack that child? Now, it's not normally, it really isn't normally my child because the fear of God is in them. But, you know, sometimes children that run around the church here will be doing something. I'm not going to say any names, but, you know, they'll be doing something. I'll say, hey, stop doing that. And they're like, just want to. You know, that's what you want to do, you know. This week, we were out of town, went to Jill's grandmother's house for a birthday, and Adam did something, and he didn't respond correctly. And I said, the correct answer is yes, sir. And have your kids ever done this? He goes, yes, sir. I mean, it just, you know, let's go into a separate room, have a little conversation, I'll beat the tar out of you, you know. Spoil the rod, hate your child. It's in the Bible. You know, we can say, I love the truth, I want the truth, and then when Jesus whispers and we're like, what? I didn't hear that. Or we say, yes, sir. And we do it with that attitude. We listen to the truth and we obey the truth. As we say often, obedience is the love language of God. It's how we say, I love you. So we listen to the truth, we obey the truth, we are not ashamed of the truth. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but of spirit and of love, a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord. And I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. The truth of Jesus, what he's been teaching me lately, is a dangerous adventure. And if you will choose to not be ashamed to speak of Jesus and the gospel, it will cost you. It will be dangerous. It'll cost you in the line with the checker, with your friends, with your boss, with your employees, if we are faithful to not be ashamed. But the promise of Jesus is clear. I was driving down this road, Dennis Road, the other day. It was at night, and this guy coming this way, I was going this way, he swerved, and I saw him hit a deer, and it kind of went right in front of me and went off into the ditch, and they stopped and pulled over. So I went around, pulled over, It was this young guy and a wife and a baby in there. And I got out and he was just dropping bombs. You know, just one after another. And he said, he looked at his wife. He said, I told you God hates us. And something in me, you know, the pastor in me just welled up. And I wanted to say, man, God doesn't love you. He just spared your life from that thing rolling into the windshield. It was a really low traveling car, a really old sedan. And so, I mean, low and heavy. And man, in that moment, I completely failed the test. He said, man, I told you God hates me. And I said, well, man, I'm just glad you all are okay. The car can be fixed. You got insurance? Like, yeah, we just got it running. Dropped a couple of more bombs. And I got in my car and I left. And that night, just dealing with God, I had to come into repentance because I let fear dictate the truth. You know? There was an opportunity to testify of God's goodness and faithfulness. We have to become a people that are not ashamed of the truth. And then to close, how do I respond to the truth? I walk in its freedom. Jesus said this, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Galatians 5:1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. If we will receive Jesus as the truth, embrace Him, obey Him, live with Him, is there anybody here that will testify with me that there is so much freedom in a life lived in the truth? When you live in the truth and you can get out of the darkness and just live in the light and be honest with people and be honest with God, there's so much freedom. There's freedom from fear. There's freedom from worry, anxiety. There's freedom for how men view me. There's freedom from all these lies of Satan that he is whispering to me all the time. There's so much freedom. And if we will embrace it, it is our job to protect and walk in our own freedom. To walk in it, to live in it, and to protect it. So, Jesus says, I am the truth. He is absolutely true. He is the foundation. What will we do with Him this morning, but even more importantly, tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday? Will He be the truth? I'm just going to ask you to stand if you don't mind.